For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, August the 30th, 2002. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
For you have carried the burn on yourself and you struggle in the flesh, says the Lord. But my anointing shall be a greater anointing, and it shall cause darkness to go from you. You have fought against the enemy in your own understanding. But I will reveal myself even in this hour, says the Lord, that you will understand the power and my grace and my mercy. I will turn things around on you, for this is the purpose that I came. To perfect those things in you that I've started, says the Lord. For the working of my spirit is to make you more like me. That you would work in this hour, says the Lord, that I would break bondages off of you. That the struggle will not be even to some, but you would get understanding. That you will no longer be the ones being delivered, but you will be used as those that will deliver. For the anointing will come on you, and it will be like a light bulb coming up in the night season. And there will be an awakening upon you, says the Lord, to break bondages not only in you. The purpose is not only to come and receive, says the Lord, but that you might get understanding. For the power that shall flow through you, as it is written, that rivers of living life shall flow out of you. And you will begin to water the dry parched places. I say to you, this river flows from my throne, says the Lord, that you might be the little rivers that go and water other areas to make my heart glad. I, the Lord, will reveal myself even in the night season, says God, and you shall know that I, the Lord, will perform that which I've sent my word to do. And you will stand and you will glorify me, says the Lord, for it will not be in your power and your strength. And even as you read of the people of old, says the Lord, that my power went forth, so it is the same power, for I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. For the anointing that shall come, says the Lord, the latter rain will be greater than the former rain. And this are the trickles of this hour, says the Lord, that my people would arise with power and declare and put a trumpet to their mouth, that they might be able to know and voiced around not only in the town but in the cities round about, that the anointing of God so flows from my people, for their God is in the midst of them. I say to you, I will break chains of bondages off of you, that you might also go and set others free. For this purpose was my Son manifest, to destroy the work of the evil one, that you might be conformed to the image of him who is called righteousness, the light of the world. I say to you, even this hour, says the Lord, that if you stand, you shall see the glory of God in the midst of you, that you will no longer hang on to those things that seem destructive to your emotions and to your mind, but you shall walk in the power of God and in the anointing of your God. And I say to you, I will break bondages out of you. It shall be as a man gets out of a straitjacket, says the Lord, and he'll have the freedom to soar. You shall be the eagles that shall soar, and you shall be the head and not the tail. For this purpose I've called you out of darkness, says the Lord, that you would not waddle in despair, that you would not be in your own bondages, says the Lord, but you would understand the power of the word that has come to set you free. It is not only to those that are mature, says the Lord, but I will mature even those that are coming in. And I will reveal myself for the purpose that they have called, for you are a people of purpose. And you must understand the purpose that is within you. It is not only to a few, but it is to those that walk and are called by my name, that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I say to you, if you stand this hour and believe, you shall see the glory of God, and you shall see it with your eyes. And the words that you speak, they will perform. For as my words were sent and they created, so must your words be creative words. And you must stand in this hour and see the glory of God. For I say to you that a greater anointing shall come, and you shall hear of it here and there, but it shall go throughout the earth like it's never gone before. And you shall be those that shall glorify me and be lifted up. If you come to the mountain of your God today, and you shall understand that you shall see even in the valleys, says the Lord. But the word shall be running as rivers that run when the rain comes. And you shall know that the power of the Most High is upon you, says the Lord, breaking bondages off of you. I say, daughter of Zion, why stand you in the gap and wonder what in the world I'm doing? I say, I'm purifying you. I'm filling you with my fire in the river of life that you might be able also to stand. You have felt rejection and you have stood in the gap. Daughter of Zion, I call you out of that place that you might open your mouth wide and see the glory of God, that the performing of the word that shall come forth would be the glory of the word, the grace and the mercy that I send throughout the earth, that you might know of the anointing of God upon you. And I say to you, I will touch yours and yours, and you will know that the glory of God has been forth because you have believed in the things that I have said unto you. It is not only written, it is a live word that has come upon you this day, says God, that you might be able to speak with the power of the Lord. And let my spirit flow through you. Let no hindrance come in your thinking, says the Lord, as I've instructed you to watch your thoughts, for your thoughts become words and your words become actions. I say to you, if you purify your mind, you shall know that the mind that I've sent to you shall be in operation in you, and speak and confess those words that I give you to say, for in doing so you shall see the glory of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody give him praise.
Amen. The word of the Lord. He heard a pure prophecy, pure spirit. And he said, I want you to know that I am a merciful and a gracious God, that I set you free from the power of sin and death. And I just want to talk to you first a little bit about what the character of God. I want you to open your Bibles. First, let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, oh Lord, oh Lord, hallelujah. Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. Loosen us now, Lord God. Open our understanding that we behold you in your glory. We ask the spirit of wisdom and knowledge to descend upon us, that our understanding will be enlightened and illuminated, Lord, that we will understand what is the hope of our calling, Lord God, and the power that you have sent forth to endue us with, Lord. We ask, Lord, open our understanding, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Open the understanding, Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding. Open our understanding, Lord, that we can behold you in your character, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, let's look a little bit at the character of God. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34, starting with verse 5. And here, Moses has been told by God to cut a second set of tablets, and he's to send again on Mount Sinai. And so Moses is going forth. He's been obedient. He's cut the tablets of stone. And he starts up the side of the mountain. And verse 5 says, now God descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now you have to understand that in the Hebrew, the name indicates the character and indicates authority. When the policeman stands on the sidewalk and he holds up his hand to the traffic and he says, stop! In the name of the Lord. He is speaking of the authority behind his badge. Now, if you don't stop, he's got a phone there that he'll call up a couple of his friends in a black and white and a couple of motorcycles, and they'll run you down. And if you still don't stop, they will call out some more. And if you don't stop from them, they will call out the National Guard. And the National Guard will stop you, call out the Army. But the full power and authority of the government stands behind that badge. The law. Stop in the name of the law. So when you say, in the name of Jesus, you're speaking in the authority he has delegated to you. He said, all power and authority has been given to me. And I give you all authority to go forth in my name.
He said that in Matthew chapter 10, when he sent forth the 70. And so the name speaks of the authority behind the name. The name also speaks of the character behind the name. So when you say that you are standing and praying in the name of Jesus, you are praying in two things. One, the authority of Jesus, and two, the character of Jesus. How much authority or power that you have depends upon how much you're walking in the character of Jesus Christ. How much you're walking in God's character. And you say, that's the reason he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Look that up. Keep your finger there. We're coming back to Exodus. But let's go over to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a living sacrifice. Why a living sacrifice? Under the old covenant, what kind of sacrifices were offered? Dead sacrifices. Why were they dead? Why were they dead? Because the penalty of sin is death. And God said, I won't kill you because of your sin. If you will bring an innocent animal to the priest, put your hands on that animal's head, confess that sin over that animal, then kill the animal will die for your sin. And then the priest will take some of the blood, which is the soul of the animal, to make his soul, he said he made his soul an offering for sin, made Jesus' soul an offering for sin. Y'all all remember that from Isaiah? Y'all don't remember that? Okay. We will cover that next. Okay, priest puts his finger in the blood, touches it, he cuts the animal open and takes the innermost parts out, the heart, actually the kidneys and the fat around the kidneys, which is the Greek, the Hebrew, the innermost parts, and he burns it on the altar. The soul, he burns on the altar. Dead. God says that he wants you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. He does not require. Jesus died for your sin. Now the thing that the Orthodox Hebrews have to deal with today, they say that the penalty of sin is death. But there is no place that they can go offer a sacrifice to cover that sin. Now in case you're interested, the word atonement in Hebrew means to cover. That's the reason they had to do it every year. They had to cover those sins every year. The blood of goats and bulls would not wash away sin, would not forgive sin. It only covered it. The Day of Atonement was the day that they covered the sin for another year. The word atonement in the Greek means to wash away. That's the difference. Look it up in your concordance, in your standard concordance, Strong's, you'll see that's true. Okay. And so God says, give you a living sacrifice. The only problem with a living sacrifice is, it's hot on that altar. Some folks crawl up on that altar and it gets a little hot, and they jump off. It ever gotten any hot up there for y'all? It has for me. It's gotten hot sometimes. I won't talk about jumping off now, but that's a big temptation sometimes, is to jump off. And the going gets a little tough. But if you cry out to God, he will not lead you to a place that his grace will not sustain you.
Amen.
Okay. But, and, he said, Archie, that is your reasonable service. Get up on that altar. Knowing it might be a little hot. Okay. But do not be conformed to this world. What does conformed mean? To agree with, to accept without question the values and qualities and beliefs of the world system. That means to be conformed. You just become one of them. You know, the interesting thing was done. Half the people in this world, in the United States, claim to be born again. And so the advertising people says, you know, if half of the people in this world are born-again Christians, we need to survey those people to see how we can reach them in advertising. If they're born again and different from the people in the world, then we should have to have different advertising to reach them. You know what the sad conclusion was? Well, most of them, there's no difference. You use the same advertising, the same lust, the same greed, appeal to their lust, to their greed, to their selfishness, to their pride, to their vanity, and you can sell your product. That is a sad commentary. But that is what they found. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now that word transformed, it's from the Greek metamorphosis, which means the changing of the caterpillar into the butterfly. A change of nature by the renewing of your mind. Now, renewing means to make new, to make better, to make one entirely different and better. And so you look at how do you get renewed? By, and in Colossians, it says, Colossians, ooh, I don't have that underlined, Lord. And I got the piece of paper with it on upstairs. I don't have it here with me. Here you are. Read Colossians 3. It says, starting with verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So how are you renewed? You're renewed by coming into the knowledge of him who created you. By coming into the knowledge of the nature of God, the image of God, you will be renewed in your mind. Amen. Made new in your mind. That is the only. And in Corinthians it says it is day by day. It's not a one-time thing. It is a continuing thing. Now, people, that is the only way, according to Scripture, you can get renewal. That's the only way I find. I looked up all the verses. I've got a printout of 3 pages up there where renewal is spoken of in the New Testament. And that is the one that tells you how it's done. It is done by studying the image of him and being renewed in the knowledge of the image of him who created you. Okay, so let's now, what we want to do is renew ourselves in the image of him who created us. So let's go back and look at what his nature looks like. Now we'll go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, where we started, before I went off to lay the groundwork. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. but by no means clearing the guilty or leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I've heard people say, well, I don't know if I like that. That's in the Old Testament. But I tell you, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And you cannot understand the Old Testament, the New Testament, unless you understand the Old Testament. People who try to understand the Old Testament, the New Testament, without studying the entire Word of God will be confused. Legalistic and confused. Let's look at, hold your finger there, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Now here, Paul has talked about a number of things that makes God mad. And it would take me an hour and a half to teach this, but I'll tell you, it starts verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. That refers back to Numbers 25, chapters 1 to 9, where they ran after the women of Moab and Baal Peor and committed sexual immorality and ate things outside. 25,000 people died that day from the plague, plus all the people who went out, all the young men who went into the pagan temples and had intercourse with the Zoites. It made God mad. He turned loose the plague. Okay? Or let us not tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Now those were the people when God said you can't go through Moab. The king of Moab says, the king of Edom said, I'm going to fight you if you try to come through him. He said, you can't go through because they're your brothers. They're the children of Lot. You turn around, you're children of Esau. You go around them. And so they were walking through the desert, and they were complaining. And you go, it's such a long way. Boy, look, and there ain't no water, and we just having to walk all this way. The serpents came out and began to bite them because they were complaining and grumbling. And God, that's where Moses made the serpent, held it up on a stone stick, and they had to look at the serpent, and they were healed. And that was a type of Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross that we have to look to see Jesus. And the next one is, and nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And that's where at the rebellion of Korah, where God, Moses said, get away from that wicked man. He said, now if he dies a natural death, but if the earth opens up and swallows him up and closes behind him, then you'll know it's God. And the earth opened up and all of Korah and his family and all of his livestock, all of his wives and children and all of his relatives fell in this big hole, and then the earth closed on top of them. And the next morning the people were complaining, Moses and Aaron killed them. And they were complaining and grumbling and complaining, and God sent the destroyer out. And you could see the plague break out. Moses fell on his face, and he sent Aaron with the incense and the censer to run through the crowd. And the plague came up to where Aaron had come through with the crowd. And I was teaching this one day, and this man looked at me. He said, you know what I get out of this, Doc? I swear, he said, God doesn't like somebody who bitches all the time. I thought y'all would appreciate that. God doesn't like a complainer or a bitcher. I don't like the way he does. I don't like the way God's doing things. Well, God's God. He doesn't like a complainer. Right here. Okay, let's go on. Let's look over here now. Praise the Lord. At verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admiration upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. See, that was written down. The Old Testament was written for us on whom the end of the ages have come. Now, Romans says the same thing. We won't go to that. Y'all can look it up. It's in Romans 15. And so it says here, let's look at this first verse. Merciful and gracious. Now, merciful is an interesting word, and it means full of compassion. Now, if you follow the healing ministry of Jesus, everywhere it says that he looked with compassion among the people, miracles begin to happen. Now, that word in Greek, compassion, is a very strong word. And the old King James says he was moved in his bowels. It means in your gut, you felt it here. Okay? Move with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, he began to pray for the people and they began to heal. And so merciful means full of compassion. Now that comes from a word which means to fondle with love, to pick up and caress. I thought that was interesting. The next one means gracious. And I picked up the two words in the prophets when he said, I am merciful and gracious. And God said, you explain that to these people. That's the reason I'm going through this. Merciful and gracious. God is merciful and gracious. Gracious means, comes from the Hebrew word. Well, the word gracious there is used 13 times in the Old Testament, and each time that particular word is used, it refers to God. And it comes from a word that means to bend over or stoop down in kindness and pick up. So I went through the Bible and I said, where are these words used? And it was used in Daniel's prayer. It's used in Moses' prayer when he was repenting for the sins of the people. And he said, Lord, these people have rebelled against you. They've turned away from you. But you said that if they turned to you with all their heart and soul and came back, you would heal them because you are gracious and merciful. And God showed me then a picture. And it showed a man, a father, talking to his two-and-a-half-year-old child who's in the terrible twos. And he said, don't touch that TV set. Don't touch that dial. And the little boy looked back at him, and he looked up at that set, and he looked back up at him. And he said, what are you going to do about it? He twisted. And his father got up, and he spanked the hand. And the little boy began to cry and went over there and cried. And then he came back over and he put his arms around his daddy and began to cry. And his father picked him up, set him in his lap, and began to fondle him in love. And he said, I love you. I love you, but you're going to mind. I must discipline you. But I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to discipline you and bring you to me. And that's what it means to be gracious and merciful people. That the Father will discipline you. But when you turn to Him with all your heart and soul and repent and come back, He will bend down and pick you up and hold you in His arms and love you. Unconditional love. He loves you. He loves you even when he's spanking your hand, he loves you. He loves you for who you are. He doesn't want you to be anybody else. But who you are, the person he created before the foundation of the earth, he wants you to be that person, and he wants you to be conformed into his image. To let his image come through you. Many people have a spirit of self-hatred. because they've heard their earthly father and mother say. Well, now, if you played football as good as Johnny, I could really be proud of you. Why can't you play like Johnny? Man, he can run that football right through the line, and they can't stop him. Why can't you be like that and make me proud of you? Nobody's ever said that, and this room's ever said anything like that, I'm sure. Or why can't you be cute like Joni over there, the chief cheerleader? See how she's standing out there and how she jumps, and oh, she makes her parents so proud. See how they're smiling? Why can't you be like that? Or why can't you be smart like Johnny and make all A's? And on and on and on it goes. I'm sure none of you have ever done that to your children. I'm not doing this to bring you under condemnation. But I know that I'm talking to a number of you who've had that done to them or perceive that being done to them. You see, it doesn't really make any difference whether it was really done to you or not. If you perceived it was done to you, it's the same thing. It's how you perceived it. If you perceived it as condemnation and unacceptance and rejection, that you should be like someone else, then your parents will love you. And your parents, of course, are your father is the image of God to you. I say to you that the image that you have of your father, or your earthly father as a child, is the image that you have of your heavenly father. That is a very strong admiration to you, be conformed to the father's image. Because your child looks at you and he thinks and he compares, he thinks that you, that's what God is like. If you're hard, critical, unloving, how many of you have never had your father say to you, I love you? I want you to look around and see that you're not alone. Sometimes I see as many as 50 or 60% of the people will hold up their hands. And if everybody was honest, but, you know, a lot of people don't really want to admit, my father was a fine man, you know. I hold up my hand. My father was a fine man. He was a good German man. He had his problems, but he worked hard. He provided for us. He protected us. But he did not think it was manly. His father had never said to him that he loved him. He did not think it was manly to express those feelings. I say to you men, express your feelings of love. Don't say, I know he knows I love him. Don't I provide for him? Don't I feed him? Don't I send him to school? Don't I buy him a car? If you never say it, he does not perceive it. How many have never heard their father say, I'm proud of you? I am proud of you. You make me proud. I accept you just as you are. Same thing. Inability to express feelings, particularly if they've never had them expressed to them. You have a spirit of self-hatred that will come into you. A spirit that you hate yourself because you want to be someone else. If this spirit comes in and stays there and becomes strong enough, it will split you in two. It will tear you apart. And you will have two minds. Who you really are and who you think you ought to be. And sometimes you'll have three or four minds. And you'll become a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. The fancy name for that is two minds, schizophrenia. And I'm convinced that we all have a certain amount of this in us, because to be rejected is your heritage from Adam. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to talk to you today. God has led me from, I've got 15 pages of notes there, and I have not spoken one word on them. But I knew when my brother got up and started to prophesy that God was giving me a different direction. Because God wants you all to know that he loves you. That he loves you unconditionally. His love for you is not conditioned on your behavior. He is gracious and merciful. He loves you while he's still spanking your hand, just like you love your child. And when you walk out in rebellion against him and decide to follow your own plans, then you walk out from under the covering of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. I can talk about the rest of those for another hour and a half, but we're going out a little different way. We'll come back to them perhaps this time or some other time. I'm teaching my Bible study, my warfare class that I've been teaching for a year and a half now, trying to get through it. And I'm teaching them about renewal, and we've been into it several hours, and we probably will spend another 10 hours on it. I talked to Mike Bickle. He's been teaching his for 3 years. Mike can talk, take two lines of the Song of Solomon and talk for 3 hours. Praise the Lord, I tell you. I love to hear him talk. Love to hear him teach. Praise the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise a covering but not of my spirit. Now, that's an interesting word there. That covering literally means a spider's web. Now remember that you're covered. What are you covered by? What does God cover you with? What does he take you under?
Blood of Jesus.
Blood of Jesus.
Blood of Jesus.
His wings.
The blood. His
wings. What did Jesus say in Jerusalem? When he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I've wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings." What does Psalm 91 say? He who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will cover you with my feathers, and under my wing you shall take refuge. Under my wing, which literally can be also translated the corner of the garment. You remember when Ruth, on the threshing floor, went to Boaz? Are y'all familiar with that story of Ruth and Boaz? What did she say to Boaz? She says, "Take me under your wing, or cover me with the corner of your garment," depending on the translation you have. It can either translate either way, according to Hebrew. Cover me. She said to him, do for me as required by the law. You are a near kinsman. Marry me, Boaz. Take me under your protection. Cover me with your garment. Take me under your protection. And Jesus Christ, you are the bride of Christ. You know that. He has covered you with his wing and made a covenant with you, and you became his. Take me under your wing, or under the corner of your garment. Praise your Lord Jesus. And so you're covered by the wing, under the cover of his garment. Now my favorite drawing I saw of the prodigal son, I saw in a Orthodox Greek church. It was a stained glass window. And it showed the father as an oriental potentate with a flowing beard. And he was holding out his arms, and his son was coming, and he was covering him with his garment. He was taking him back under the covering of his garment. Now, he walked through the village and met his son on the other side of the village and walked back through with him so his son did not have to bear the shame of walking alone. But he walked under the covering of the father. And I say to all of you that I was that prodigal.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.